direction and to guide.
We've done this for years, Mark.
Oh, I know.
And that works.
I don't know what, does it show different parts on y'all's music?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, the women sing like where it comes, water's cool, and the guys sing in the valley. The women sing pastures green, and the men sing on the mountain.
Okay.
And in the eve, the women, and then the men sing in the evening, and then we all sing the rest. Or nearly, where you can see it from there. We'll see what happens.
In God's green pastures, meeting by the cool waters wide, soft in the evening, walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of His pastures, there's a wondrous behind.
Okay, good to see everybody here this evening and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day, even though the earth has gone insane, probably has been that way for a long time, and yet we are secure. We have stability. We have courage. We have all the things that so many people want, but do not have and cannot have apart from being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing and applying Bible doctrine. We're in the last parts of such a great chapter, chapter 8 of Romans. And we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate and meditate on the things that we're learning, because they are so powerful. And we thank You for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. So we thank You for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You heard us talking about the Schaeffer Conference that took place in West Bible Church. What is it? Let's see. Yeah, in Houston. West Houston, that's what I'm going to say. West Houston Bible Church. It's Pastor Robbie Dean is the one there. And what I'm going to put on the board for you here, you might want to jot this down. Excuse me. I've gone to the website in order to get all of the videos from that conference. And up here in the maybe I can use it. No, let's see. Yeah. You see where here's my mouse. See it right here up there? Schaefer.edu/conferences. Now, if you put that in your search engine, it'll take you to the home page here. Schaefer.edu/conferences. And that brings you to this home page. Now, if you just scroll down a little bit, you see over here where it says 2023 TCTS conferences. You just click on that. Yeah, here they are. And then you go down here and here they are. Here's the first one. They start right here. This is the first one. Transmission and preservation of Scripture. Then you have baptism signs. Excuse me. Solving a textual variant properly. And seminary presentation and update. And it says down here who is the one that did it. This was Charlie Clough and Andy Woods. And then you get to this one, Value of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think I might have missed one. I think Jim Myers would had one in here somewhere. Maybe I'm not to it yet. Yeah. Here's problems in the gospel package. And all you do is you can just click start and it'll come up and you can play them. And so... That's how you do it. Y'all have any questions? I haven't seen one from John. Problems. Building tons of... See, scroll, scene. But I don't see the one from... Oh, I see what I got to do here. I got to click 2, and that's going to bring up. That's going to bring up other ones. See, it goes to the other ones, and now you have the other ones: genus, genealogy, friends of Israel, chronology, losing and gaining, pressing towards the goal. That's Dylan. Okay, well, anyway, that's how you do it. And I'm going to close this. Okay. I thought it's better to show you so you know you're on the right track when you go there. Excuse me. So if you take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Yeah, I'm still scrolling to get to it. Okay, here it is. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Can you all see that okay? All right, now, the reason I'm going here is because it gives us context for where we're going tonight. We finished verse 35, and tonight we're going to start with verse 36. But I want you to at least look at it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And we find out none of those things can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ. The love of Christ refers to Christ's love for us, not our love for Him. And then we're going to just scroll down a bit. Here's one of the imparted parts I have in bold, you'll see there. Believers are eternally secure in the constant, unshakable love God has for us. Now, a lot of times people don't think about His love being a component of us having eternal life that is unshakable. But it's because of His love that is constant and unshakable that we have eternal security. If there ever was a time that we could lose God's love, we would be in desperate straits, but that does not happen. So I'm just going to go down here to... Oh, by the way, that's the Machaira. Remember, the will sword keep us away from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the Machaira in Romans 8:35, which is our verse, has to do with a violent death. That's found in Genesis chapter 31, 26 and Matthew 10, 34. Well, the next one is, for war, they'll say the sword refers to war, and you have those verses, Matthew 10, 34. The third way, C, is the powerful function of the divine word, the sword of the Spirit explained as the word of God in Ephesians 6:17. And then the last one, D, is the power of authorities to punish evildoers with the sword in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. And then I have pictures of what the Machaira looks like. It was not as long as a normal sword, but bigger than a dagger. And it was state-of-the-art weapon, was sharp on both sides, and it was the Roman Empire did great things with it. So here are the verses that has sword in them that we went over. The things included in the list above, the list was ended with the sword. Do not separate Christians from Christ's love. Instead, they are part of the all things mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so nothing can separate us. We are in Christ and we have Christ's righteousness, so it is impossible for us to be separated from the love of God. So we'll just keep scrolling down through here. Here's more verses. Okay, so here's where we start this evening. I had a little note there, as you see, Schaefer Education /conferences, so I could remind you how to do it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 36 says, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, when I saw this, I thought, is this in the wrong place? I mean, what does this have to do with Christ's love? And in the middle of all the things that can happen, and they don't in any way remove us from God's love, we have this. I didn't like it at first. I don't like things that doesn't look like they're in order and it doesn't belong there. The more that I studied it, the more I thought this is the perfect place for it, as we will see. So, first of all, this is a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. It came from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible. And in Psalm 44, 1 through 8, is... they are verses that are looking back on how wonderful God had treated them and the wonderful provisions and so forth. Then we have, it looks back historically on the victories God has given to Israel. Then we have Psalm 44, verse 8 through 19. And that describes the present distress of the Israelites. And then Psalm 44, verse 20 through 26, calls upon God for deliverance. So we can look at it this way. Psalm 44 depicts the persecution of Israel by the nations. That's verses 1 through 8. They were not suffering because they had forgotten God or turned to a foreign god. Instead, they were suffering for Christ's sake because of their very loyalty to Him. Now, wouldn't that make you have a pause in your... You're thinking, what's going on here? Why are we coming under this persecution and the present distress? They didn't get into idolatry. They weren't looking for another god. They were serving God. And so verses 20 through 26 calls upon God for deliverance. So let's see if I can do something here. I have to stop this for a moment. And I'm going to go over here to Logos. And I'm going to get rid of this. Uh-oh. Well, I still got Logos here. That's where I'm getting to. Okay. And I'm going to float this panel. Float this panel. Okay. So, we're going to start with verse 20. This is the one where they are appealing to God for His help. Now remember, these are people who God had blessed, and then there was a period of time where the nations were literally attacking them and killing them, and there was a lot of distress, and they did not understand why is this happening, and so they call out to God. And what we're doing here is going through the scriptures where they are calling out for God. So we start with verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? So they're grappling with this issue. They're troubled about it. So if they had gone to a strange God, no longer going through the worship of God, but a strange one, they say, would not God find us out? Of course He would. So they could eliminate. That's why they had the nations having victory over them. And so they could rule that out. And then in verse 22. Oops, it's very sensitive here. In verse 22. But for your sake, you see the capital Y, that's talking about for the Lord's sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. That should sound familiar because that's what Romans 8:36. It came from this verse right here. And so in verse 23 it says, arouse yourself, another capital Y, which would mean they're talking to the Lord. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. They must be in dire straits to be given commands to the Lord. But they were. Verse 24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Verse 26, rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your what? What does that say? Loving kindness. You see, through all of this, it was a conundrum. They didn't know why all this was happening because they still believed that God loved them. Redeem us, if nothing else, for the sake of your loving kindness, because you love us. And here we have verse 22 from this psalm. But for your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And so with that background, we can go back to this verse and start learning why this happened. What was behind it? And so I have to turn this off for a moment. And I'm going to escape this. And I'm going to go back to our notes here. Okay. So we understand about Psalm 44. Now we're going to get some clarification with a quote here. And I'm sorry, I don't have the I don't have the source of this quote, because I made the quote. I had the quotation marks, and now I can't find the quote. But maybe I will someday. But anyway, the main thing is the quote, isn't it? So here's what he says. They had no specific answers. They couldn't find out why. Only this inescapable conclusion that by God's sovereign will, they were allowed to be destroyed by their enemies. They didn't understand why, and God doesn't owe anybody an explanation. So Paul's quote of this verse in Romans 8:36, and in general principle in Matthew 5:10, which I'll show you, gives us more information. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. This is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. This is the Lord. So what should we feel and what should we be thinking when we are persecuted in a little way or in a big way, it doesn't matter how much. What should we be thinking? Are we thinking, boy, this is a drudgery just to have people who persecute me and throw insults at me and all these things and I'm supposed to take it? Is that what we're supposed to think? No. We're supposed to be thinking, okay, what's happening as I am not striking back, I'm leaving it in God's hands, that I am accruing more blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings. That's what we need to be thinking. Now, it's not easy because we all have an all-sin nature, and it is our pattern when somebody insults us, what do we want to do? We want to insult them, only worse. If somebody persecutes you, or says all kinds of evil against you falsely. It seems like when I was in high school and with the high school kids, that the ones I know is still pretty much the same thing. One of the worst things you can do is talk about one of your friends behind their back and telling someone else something that is not true about you. Now, that still is relevant when you're an adult, but it seems like when you're a teenager and you're in high school, and one of the most important things you can have is to be popular, and one of your friends betrays you and starts telling lies about you behind your back, that would be hard to think, okay, well, I'm just going to let it go. God's going to take care of this, and I'm going to be reaping blessings. How many teenagers do that? Out of 1,000, how many? Well, we don't know, but it's not many. But it is important, even for teenagers. I wish we had some teenagers here so I could elaborate a little more on things like this. But it's important for all of us to leave it in God's hands, because if you want to be blessed when men cast insults and do all of these things, then we should just let it go. And verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now that's hard for our teenager. It's hard for adults. That's where we are trying to get. This is what's so important. And when you have a close relationship with the Lord and you're growing, you're learning, these things happen. And when they do, they can get you off course. But if you can remember, just think, I'm being blessed. I should be rejoicing about this. Because God allows these things to happen. He's testing you to see if you're going to trust Him. How much knowledge do you have about this particular situation? Are you going to be able to rejoice? Just can't wait to see when the blessings start happening? This is a very good paragraph here. It's by John MacArthur. And he says the following. The suffering Paul experienced was endless. Endless. It never stopped. Every day there was suffering. And the suffering was a result of attacks against the Lord Jesus, not Paul and other believers. Full stop right there and listen to me. When you are criticized, when you are being abused, when you are put down, all the things that happen over a course of a day, not every day, but some days, please remember this. That is not occurring because of you. It's occurring because of who you represent. Now look at that again. And the suffering was a result of the attacks against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if Paul was a part of their group, he wouldn't have any problem, would he? He would not be a believer. He would think that Jesus Christ was a fake. And everything would be lovely. But the reason they came after him is because he represented Jesus Christ and they hated him. Now let me make that a little bit more relevant for us. Our country, at least half of our country, has gone insane. And they hate, first of all, they hate God, number one. They hate the Bible, they hate Christians, and they hate the Constitution. Those four things. Across the board, they do that. So whenever you stand for righteousness, which is commanded by God for every believer, they are on the other side of the coin of righteousness. They don't want to be held accountable by anybody, including God. They worship power. It's more important to them than anything else. It's as important as the air that they breathe. And they call them, you remember what I read this past Sunday? Woke. They were named woke because like they woke up. They're the ones that knows what's going on. It's just the opposite. So we have to remember when they come at us, I'm a pastor and I say things all the time. I go by what the scriptures say and I don't give a hoot what people say about it because I know I'm accurate and I know that it's impossible for God to lie. But if someone came after me for doing that, I would take it as a badge of honor. I would rejoice because it's not me. Remember when Israel had no king. It was a theocracy. God was their king. And the people were moaning and groaning because they said, why can't we be like everybody else? Everybody else has a king. We want a king. And so you had God let them know that if you had a king, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to take your money. They're going to take your young men and put them into battle. They're going to confiscate. They're going to tax. They're going to do all of these things, a whole list of them. And they said, we don't care. We still want it. He said, all right. And King Saul became the first king of Israel. And so people want what they want, and they don't care how nonsensical it may be. So again, and the suffering was a result of the attacks against the Lord Jesus, not Paul or other believers. Those who hated Jesus took out their vengeance on those who represented Him. And every one of us as a believer represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors who represent Him. Now, a lot of people don't even know that they are, and there's a lot of really poor representation out there from people who don't know that that was a gift given to them to be an ambassador of the Most High. So those who hated Jesus Christ took their vengeance on those who represented Him. Through Paul's weakness, Christ was put on display. Do you understand that? Because of Paul's weakness? Paul's weakness, first of all, he was a human. He was a man. He wasn't like Christ. He wasn't deity. And so through Paul's weakness, through all these times he was beat so many times, thrown out of towns, and was fell out in the seas. And so all these horrible things were happening. But through Paul's weakness, Christ was put on display. How was he put on display? I'm going to show you in a minute, but not right now. His suffering his suffering, the false apostle said, was evidence that God was not with him and he was a fraud. See, you're out there and you're getting all this discipline. God is disciplining you because you're a fraud. That's what they said. But he says, on the contrary, Paul affirmed that his suffering was the badge of his loyalty to Christ and the source of his power. Did you hear that? Listen to it again. Paul affirmed that his suffering was the badge of his loyalty to Christ. Now, if you go out there and you do stupid things and you're suffering because of them, don't try to go here. This is talking about people who are receiving undeserved suffering because they are loyal to Christ. They're going to stand for righteousness. They're going to not comply with evil. And they're going to love even those who persecute them. So you wear it as a badge of honor. And this suffering was a source of his power. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? How could he have power when he was weak? Well, you're going to see. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 12. You can turn to it or you can just go with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 12. You might want to go in your Bible because you might want to write a thing or two down. Y'all like this new screen here? Isn't it clear? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, quote, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, first of all, this light right here is the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S. It's kind of light that you would take and put in a, if you had a candle or we have a flashlight or whatever, it's just putting light into darkness, to light up darkness. So light shall shine out of darkness in the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light. Now that light is different. It's phos matas, and it means to enlighten. So when you are seeing people say, "Oh, the light came on," they learn something. They're enlightened. So it's a different word, and so. The one, capital O, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown in our hearts to give light. We are now enlightened of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what's so important, isn't it? The knowledge of the glory of God. That's the enlightenment that they had and showing in their hearts in the face of Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure are they talking about? They're talking about the light. They're talking about the knowledge of the glory of God. What does it mean, earthen vessels? Earthen vessels here has to do with the pottery that they used to have. And this particular Greek word had to do with the cheapest of the pottery. It was the thinnest and most likely to break. And they would put scrap in it. It didn't hold flowers or anything like that. It was just utility. And it's the right word for earthen vessels because that's describing our body, isn't it? Frail, easy to break. So forth. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about our bodies, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Surpassing greatness of the power of God and not from ourselves. Let me ask you something. You just follow along with me here. If you wanted to be closer to God and have power, and as a Christian, you would think, okay, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to have power, I'm going to have to really get busy. I'm going to have to do all the right things. I'm going to have to memorize more scripture. And I have to give the gospel to more people and do good everywhere I go. And I'm going to hustle. If I hustle enough, then I'll have the power. Nope, just the opposite. The way we have power is when we are weak. Why? Why are we having power when we're weak? Because if you really kind of meditated on this a bit, how much power do you really have? Most people don't even have enough power to make their dogs mind or their children. They want power, but they don't have it. So, first of all, what I want to help you see is that how much you control or how much power you have has absolutely nothing to do with the spiritual life. Nothing. What makes the difference is when we are weak, we're under attack, the bills are behind, and there's sickness in the house, you don't have a job, you don't know what you're going to do. In that situation, you could probably say, yeah, I'm pretty weak at this point, right? And a lot of people fold under that. They go to pieces. But some that have doctrine will think, when I'm weak, that's when I'm the most strong. Why? Because you're depending on God more than at any other time for one thing. But another thing is that you realize this is reality. I can't do it. I have to depend on the Lord. And You have a relationship with the Lord. If there was a graph, you're going along here normal, and then all of a sudden you have suffering and you're weak, and your relationship with God doesn't go like this. It goes choom, way up high. It's because you're depending on God's power, not yours. And most of the time, people are weak, they don't know they're weak, they think they're strong, but consequences come in and circumstances. The next thing you know you're weak. And we're going to see over and over here, Paul says, that's when I'm strong. So here at verse 8, see, I'll read verse 7 again. But we have this treasure of knowledge of the glory of God in earthen vessels in our bodies, that the surpassing greatness of the power, God's power, may be of God. I mean, the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have to learn that. It's not. It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn that the power of God is what is going to save us. And it's not coming from ourselves. In fact, when you quit depending on God's power and you think you have enough power, I can handle this. What happens? Train wreck. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, don't go any further. I'm going to ask you a question. They're afflicted in every way but not crushed. Why? Don't say it out loud. But why are they not crushed? They have no power. Perplexed but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken and struck down but not destroyed. Why are they still around? Why are they not dead? Okay, now you can tell me why. Why are they not wiped out? Jesus Christ, that's why. He's the one that has the power. And this is talking about people that have this treasure. They know that they have the knowledge of the glory of God. And so the reason that they are not crushed, perplexed, despaired, or persecuted, struck down, but not destroyed, is because they're operating on God's power, not ours. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes a lot of bad news and circumstances that are chilling before we even start to think about depending on God. He's got the power. Verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. I'll handle that in just a second. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now this is Paul talking about him and his apostles, his people that went along with him. They were experiencing the possibility of death every single day, and they were doing it for those they were given the gospel to those who were growing in grace and knowledge from their teaching. Now you see here the asterisks I have here? That has to do with it says, delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So here, you see it right here. The asterisks again, I just want to point this out. Delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. This refers to the potential physical death that was constantly faced by those who represented Christ. Paul faced death every day, yet he was willing to pay that price if it meant salvation for unbelievers. We haven't faced that, have we? In this country, people don't anticipate or have to face death every day because of their, well, they would say, our religion. Do you think it's impossible for that to happen here? It's already happening here. That's one reason this is timely, because these are the things we have to remember when we get into those circumstances. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. If I have enough time and I finish this tonight, you're going to understand and believe and accept the fact that when we are weak, it's when we're strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, is a strong verse that has to do with that. A number of verses here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this, and you see up here, I have a thorn in the flesh. That's in verse 7, and we're having verse 8. I didn't want to put it in there. Try to keep it as minimal as I can for space. Now, why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? We don't know what it was, but it was something that was painful. Well, I don't know. You may know that Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. And he went up to the third heaven. He's the only human that has, to my knowledge, has ever gone to the third heaven. But he did. And when he was there, he saw things that God said, now you can see these things, but you tell no one what you know. And so just to make sure that Paul would remember that, God allowed Satan to put a thorn in his side, which, well, I don't know, there's speculation, it was his eyes, it was his limp, I don't know what it was, but it was for the point that he would not say what God told him not to say, not to tell people. So, he says, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So this was something that really was a drag on Paul. Three times he asked the Lord, and verse 9, and he said to me, look at it in red, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, plural, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, the more that you're going to take on the world and all these things, I got this, I'm going to handle it. Maybe sometimes you're successful, most of the time you're not. But if you're leaving God out of it, how can your relationship with Him grow? If you're not trusting Him, you're saying, I can do it. Verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think most of us don't realize how weak we really are and how much we depend on our Lord for everything. The believers who have grown in grace and knowledge, and they know about faith rest and applying a doctrine to their situation, those are all fine things. We need those. But when the bottom falls out, and you are terrified, you don't know what's going to happen, you need to remember, God's grace is sufficient for us, for power is perfected in weakness. Whose power is that? That's God's power. We don't have any. But it's perfected in weakness. That's when you can see the faithfulness of God. That's when you can see Him work on your behalf to go to battle for you. Paul took no pleasure in suffering the pain itself of this thorn in the flesh, but rejoiced in the power of Christ that it revealed through him, that it was revealed through him. It is Jesus Christ who needs to be glorified, not us. Paul consistently boasted in God, not in himself. And by the way, that's one reason we are so prone to take on situations and challenges, and we're going to do them our own. We're going to do it ourselves. I got this. Why is that? Because the few times that you actually handle the situation. Oh, look at me. Look what I did. This problem was so big, and it was a piece of cake for me. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Crapola. I can't abide people like that, can you? And it is just so irritating for someone to take all the credit and they're just a big boaster full of hot air. God has given what is most precious to Him because He is for us. Remember that? Remember that verse? That God is for us. Who can be against us? It follows that He will give us everything else for our happiness and welfare. We can surely trust Him. Does this mean that He will give me my heart's desire? This is going to surprise you. Ultimately, yes. God has a whole universe of good things in store for us, His people. But in the present age, conflict is the order of the day. Now, when I say He will give us our heart's desire, that doesn't mean if you're a male and you love cars and you want to get some kind of, you know, $150,000 car or something. It's not talking about that desire. Because you know what? Those desires aren't really our desires. A person that wants a car like that thinks it's going to make him happy. And if he had that car, he could show it around and everything. But that fades very quickly. God will give you your heart's desires. And your heart desires, first of all, to be loved, doesn't it? Your heart's desires has to do with being stable. Your heart desire is to have courage. And on and on. That's your heart desires. That's why sometimes, many times, we'll want something. And you heard how many people would say, if I could only win the lottery, man, I'd be on Easy Street. And I would just wouldn't want anything else. I'd be so happy. And they say that the great percentage of people who have won the lottery said if they had to do it over, they would hope that they didn't win the lottery. All of a sudden, all these relatives you've never seen before come over. Hey, how you doing? I heard you won the lottery. How about that? It follows that He will give us everything. See, He is for us. He loves us. But He's smart enough to know. And I say smart. There's no limit to His knowledge. But He tests us. And the reason He tests us is to remind us. He's the one that's got the power, not us. And it reminds us to trust Him, to rely on Him. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It's like a tornado going out around you. But in your soul, you can have complete stability and courage. Not be afraid. You know, if we could just, that one thing, if we could just conquer our fears, wouldn't life be a lot better? Let's see what time it is. I don't know. I don't think I'm... Well, I'll tell you what. We're done with verse 36, by the way. But I hope by now you recognize that when you are down is when you're closest to the Lord, and that's when you have the most power, because you quit trying to figure it out yourself and have sleepless nights trying to think, if I do this and that, and all that is baloney. You just say, okay, Lord, I can't do anything with this situation. It's yours. And I'm going to trust you to handle it. Wherever it goes, I know that you're going to make it to where it is bearable for me. This is talking about positive Christians who are growing. And you're going to find a way of escape because I'm trusting you for that. Again, anybody remember where that is? 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know at least two people that know that in here. You need to look at that. And by the way, it says temptation. There's no temptation. Scratch that out. I wish they hadn't done that, because in that definition of the word, it's testing. It's the testing that we are looking at, that God brings us through. Nobody likes tests, but when you understand that God, when He tests you, is to show you His glory, show you His faithfulness, show you His omnipotence, show you His love, everything He's doing that for you, and if you just trust Him and don't try to take it back, on the other side, you're going to love Him more, your relationship with Him is going to be stronger, and you're going to be a stronger Christian. You're going to be spiritually stronger. And that's why He does it. Oh, okay, well, let's see. Okay, real quickly, here we go. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Wow! We went all those things, remember? Tribulation and nakedness and all these things can't separate us. Here we have these words again. All things. It says the in between. This is the third time in Romans chapter 8 in about 7 verses that it says, in all these things. What does it apply to? It doesn't matter what it applies to. Whatever the things are, we are more than conquerors, and this last part's most important, through Him who loves us or loved us. Can pain, misery, and loss separate Christ's people from His love? No. On the contrary, listen to this now. Far from alienating us from Him, in all these things, even while we are enduring them, Paul dares to claim that we are more than conquerors. The Greek word there is hypernikomen. Hyper means above. Hypo means below. Hypodermic needle under the skin. Hyper kid is over the top. It's we more than conquer. And by the way, Komen comes from, it's Nikomen, which comes from Nike, which means victory. That's where they get Nike shoes, you know. Wear these shoes, run, and you'll be victorious. Anyway. For we not only bear them with fortitude, but triumph over them. All these things that are happening, we don't just bear them. We have triumph over them, and so are winning a most glorious victory, again, through Him who loved us. So now I'll go back to verse 36, and I understand it's right exactly in the right place and says what we needed to hear if we can just remember these things. You know, you might be tested before you get home. You know that, don't you? None of us can say for certain that when we go out there and get in our car that it's going to start, can we? We hope that it does. But the question is, or the issue is, not what's going to happen with your car when it doesn't work, doesn't start. What's going to happen in your soul when it doesn't start? Now, for most of us, we have to rebound after things like that happen. When I say rebound, I'm saying my first response in that would be anger. And so I would have to acknowledge that, 1 John 1:9. But by then, we should be thinking, oh, yes, I don't have the power to start. I don't know what to do. What do you do in that situation? That's right. Lord, here I am. I need help. Okay, I'm going to stop there because we're out of time. Let's see if I'm going to turn this off here. It doesn't work there. Okay. Let's see how I do that. I'll get to that later. Okay. So, how strong do y'all feel tonight? Yeah.
Me too.
The answer to that is it depends. The answer is, who are you depending on? And I think after that, most of us, if not all of us, are depending on the Lord. So we're very strong. But how long will it last? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you knew all of this in your plan. And it's natural for people to be afraid or be angry, to be disturbed, all these things when the exigencies of life close in on us and it's not a happy scene. If we can remember that we are strong when we are weak because we're operating on your power, it can change our lives in a big way. And all the emotions and mental attitude sins, all these things can be obliterated if we just trust in you and put our burden upon you and relax and see how you're going to be faithful to us and to do miraculous things that we've never seen before. We thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.